We've been studying the Word of God, the Bible, particularly the Gospel of Luke for this year, 2008. And the theme for this year is pure worship. It's a theme that's dear to God's heart, and it defines who you are. You were created for no other purpose but to worship God. This is not just something we do on Sunday, but it's something that defines our very life. It is who we are. We are worshipers of the living God. Every man is free to choose whom he shall worship, whether false or true. And the Lord Jesus has made himself known to us and has come down from heaven in order that we may know him whom we adore and love. And so he came to demonstrate what it is that the Father in heaven requires of us and desires of us, so that we may live according to his plan and purpose and pattern. In the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, we remember that the four Gospels are all singing the same song. They sing it in different ways, but the Gospel of Luke is holy, holy, holy. The Gospel of John is holy, holy, holy. So the Gospel of Matthew is the same, and the Gospel of Mark is the same. Now, the word holy, 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 is not at all the same. Holy, holy, holy has three different words, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The New Testament word in the Greek is dikaios, from dike, which means the law. So under the law, we're to be holy. But this kind of holiness is not you actually being holy, but is you being imputed to be holy because you believe. So this is faith by the Spirit, or in your spirit, in your inner holy of holies inside of you. So that's the first kind of holy, is dikaios. The second is hagios. Hagios, that's another kind of holy, and this is not imputed holiness, this is actual holiness. You're truly holy in a way that you could know. You cannot know the imputed holiness. It has to be written down in the Bible, and the only way you could know that you are holy is to know it, not experientially, but you have to know it through the revealed Word of God. So number one, first holy that Luke is talking about, Matthew is talking about, Mark is talking about, and John, the first holiness is that holiness by which you are declared to be, or reckoned to be, or accounted to be holy, even though you're not. So if you find sin in your life, and you do, that doesn't change at all the fact that in heaven, God doesn't see you according to the way you see you. So he imputes to you, or declares to you, or accounts to you something that you don't know. Because when you add the numbers up, they don't account that way. It looks like you're sinful. But God says, no, because you believe, even though you were sinful, because you believe, that blood has now covered your sins, and I count you, I declare that you are pure and perfect. Now, you have no evidence of that, no proof of that. So you have to believe that by faith. You have to believe that. How can you check that out? You cannot. There's no way to check that out. There's no way to know physically or psychologically that that first kind of holiness is true. So you'll have to trust God. You'll have to take God at his word. You'll have to believe that the Bible is telling you the truth, because there's no way you can know that naturally. You can't prove it. You can't test it out. It's declared to you. It's spoken to you with authority. If you believe it, it's a miracle. If you don't believe it, it's normal. It's not surprising that you wouldn't believe it. So the first kind of holiness is dikaios. It means in God's eyes up in heaven, you're imputed to be righteous, and therefore because of your faith, your spirit is a new spirit. You've been born again. The second kind of holiness is actually not by faith, but by meditation. The more you think on the first, the more you meditate on that, the more you're able to actually be holy in your character. So we'll call that your soul. So your spirit is your innermost part, but you can't know that except by the Bible. Your soul, however, you can know. That's every once in a while you'll find your mind is actually renewed. You're actually thinking differently, or you're feeling something, or you're desiring, some of your desires have changed. You no longer desire to be great, but you actually find yourself changed. Well, that comes from meditating on the first imputed righteousness that came by faith as you read the Bible and said, you know, I don't know why, but I believe that. I actually believe God loves me. I believe Jesus loves me personally. Now, you cannot check that out like, say, I wonder if I feel that. You won't feel it. Well, I wonder if I understand that. You can't understand it. Well, I wonder if I really want that. You don't want that. There's no way you can check that out inside yourself. Now, the second kind of holiness, that you actually can check out. You actually do feel like, I feel like I'm a Christian. But 5 minutes later, you won't. I think I am a Christian, but a few minutes later, you won't. I really want to be a Christian, but a couple of seconds later, you don't want to be. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So that kind of actual righteousness is gradual, whereas the first kind is perfect, and it's not gradual because you have nothing to do with it, and there's no way you can check it out. It's just written down in the book, and if you believe it, you believe it, and if you don't believe it, you don't believe it. You can't make yourself believe it. You can't try to believe it. You either do believe it or you don't believe it. So holy, holy, and the third kind of holy is another word, doxa, like doxology. Doxa means glory, but it's also another word for holiness. So doxa means glory, and it also is actual, but it's not actual in my soul, it's actual in my life, outwardly. So that I actually, as I'm meditating here on what happened here, then here in my life, there's fruit. There's evidence of what happened in the inside of me is now happening on the outside of me. So if I meditate on my meditation, I won't grow. If I meditate on my soul, I won't grow. But if I meditate on what God said to me in the Bible, it is written in the Bible, if I meditate on this, then this will be the result of my meditating here. So the soul determines the life. In other words, if you want to change your life, you have to change your soul. If you want to change your soul, you have to look not at yourself changing, but you have to look at Him who changes not. So Jesus has declared to you, in the Bible, I'll make a Bible here. In the Bible, He has declared to you by words, written it down, it's written, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. So, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is as high as any human being can go. It's not based on anything inside of you. It's not based on you being good. It's based on you being not good and admitting it, confessing it, agreeing to that. If you know that you're not good, if you know it, the only way you could know it is not 2 and 3. The only way you could know it is 1. It's written down in the book. There's no way you could know that in your life. Nobody knows how bad they are. There's no way you could know that. So you say, well, I know I'm bad. You know you're bad because you do this or do that, but you don't really know how bad you are. You are worse than you can even imagine. But there's no way you could know that. Somebody says, well, I know it. I really do know it. No, you don't. It has to be revealed to you from heaven. That's why it's written down in the Bible, that you are utterly worthless and wicked and ignorant and impotent and hypocritical and shallow and boring. The only way you can know that is because God said that. Now, I know you have some evidence of that, but you don't know it perfectly unless God told it to you. Because most religions in the world try to clean you up to say, you got a little good, a little bit of good and a little bit of bad. Okay? Well, it's not true. You're all bad. That's the truth that only God can reveal to you, because nobody would know that. There's no way the world knows that it's bad. The world knows that it's done some bad, but it has some good in them so that they could clean themselves up. That's what religion's all about. Religion is all about taking the good side of you and conquering the bad side of you. So you can do it through yoga or a bottle of beer or some kind of religion, and you can try to clean yourself up. But the Bible says that man, by nature, at birth, is altogether, utterly evil. No good in him at all. None. Now, you can be a hypocrite and a liar and pretend to people that you're good. You can behave well, but you're not really good. Now, as you go through life, you do have more and more evidence that you're not good. You do have that. As you go through life, you realize, I'm not just a little bit bad. I am deeply flawed. I'm deeply bad. You still don't know, though, how bad you are. You're worse than you can even imagine. And that's why God's Son came down. He sent Jesus down so we could kill him, to show, here's how bad you are, that you would kill the only one that really loves you, the only one that made you, the only one that would redeem you is on your side. You'll kill the very people that are on your side. Now, that's how bad you are. Some of you have an inkling of that. Some of you have an inkling of that. Is, you know, I got some bad parts to me. Yeah, no, you're just all utterly bad. There's no bad parts to you. You're just utterly bad. But I like to fool myself. I like to pretend that there's a good side to me. Okay, marry. If you think you have any good in you, marry. And your mate will discover within a short time that you are not perfect. That's all. You'll discover that there is no good in you. Okay? And people, you'll notice another thing, that most people do not recognize how good you are. That's because they recognize that you're not. Because you, for one thing, you're not controllable. You are out of control. Has anyone discovered that? You're out of control. And if you try to control others, you'll discover they can't be controlled. And you're doing it for their good, too. It won't work. Or if you try to control yourself, even if no one else tries to control you, just try to control yourself. Eating. Just take eating. You are uncontrollable. And you say to yourself, well, I could stop. That's a theory. You can't stop. You are addicted. And so on and so on. So what you have to learn is that holy, holy, holy is something you can't do. You can't do one, two, or three. You can't do any of those. The Holy Spirit is in you to will and to do. Willing is two, and doing is three. So here I'm believing. Here I'm believing. Here I'm believing. Ing. And here I'm willing. And here I'm doing. So here's the outer court. Here's the holy place, and here's the Holy of Holies. So in all these ways, man is learning about the holiness of God, is that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You're not able to do anything that's worthwhile in the sight of God. In the sight of God, here's what Jesus said. I always do what's pleasing to him. Well, that's Jesus. But none of us could say that. None of us could say, everything I do pleases God. None of us could say that. None of us could, even after you're born again, even after you're filled with the Spirit, even after you come to this church, it doesn't help. You still are not perfect. Does anybody notice that? You can look up and down your row to see if there's anyone there who is perfect, and there isn't anyone. The person sitting next to you is imperfect, and they will be. I don't care how much teaching they hear. The only way you can be perfect is number one. Number one is the only kind of perfection, and God just gives you that as a free gift, and it's not even true. That is, it's not honest. In honesty, you're not holy. But God imputes it to you because you believe in Jesus who was holy, and he did it for you, so you believe that. Now, I want to quit right here for a second until I make sure everybody's understood. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all sing the same song. They only have three things to say, holy, holy, holy. But they're saying it in different ways. One is saying holy spiritually, another is saying holy soulishly, and another is saying holy physically. Are you with me? Are you all with me? Because I'll go over it again. Because I don't want to just go on. I don't have to move anywhere today. I want to make sure everybody gets an A+ on this. There's three kinds of holiness, but they're all holy. But there's three different ways of looking at it. One is for your spiritual part of you, for the soulish part of you, and for the bodily or physical or outward part of you. Now, these two are all that this world knows. The world does not know about spiritual. You say, yes, it does. No, I said it doesn't. So the world knows nothing of this. This comes by revelation. This everybody knows. Everybody knows about soul and body. Soul and body. Psychosomatic. Everybody knows about this. Physically, eat, sleep, physical. Do things. Hear your inner self. And when they say spiritual, which they know the concept, they're not talking about this. They're just talking about this. Spiritual is just soul. So when someone's a Hindu, it's just soulish. They call it spiritual, but it's just soulish. It's just psychological. So here's how to make the mistake. You say, do you believe in God? Yes. Well, do you really feel that? I don't know. Because they're feeling something, that gives me no clue as to spirit. Spirit and soul are two different things totally. So to feel my religion, somebody says, I don't feel like I'm a Christian. That's meaningless. That's just psychological. Or I feel like I am. Meaningless. Doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It has nothing to do with your spirit. You can't feel spirit. Well, I don't want to be a Christian. That's just psychological. That's just psychological. You don't know what you want. I want to be. It's just psychological. So how do I know? So whatever I feel or whatever I think, well, I think I am a Christian. It's meaningless. I don't think I am. That's meaningless too. All this world knows is psychological and physical. Therefore, it doesn't know anything true. You can be honest about two and three, but you can't be honest about number one. Honesty will not set you free. I'll be honest. I'll be honest right now. How many know that meant I have been dishonest up until this moment? I'm going to be honest with you right now. Sometimes I hate you. You see, that was honest. Now, what was I telling you? I was telling you two. I hate you sometimes. Okay, that's a two. But you know what? I could also say I love you. But that would have to be one. Do you see? One is true love. Psychological love, number two, is no love at all. It's just conditional. I love you as long as you don't go against me. I love you as long as you go my way. I love you as long as you don't thwart me. I love you as long as. This is always a condition. Only God loves us with no condition. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, that is so powerful that it'll change your life. If you know that, you don't know that by your natural mind, your natural will, your natural emotions. You don't know that by anything in 2 and 3. The only way you can know that is a miracle. And you had to have that revealed to you by the written word of God. You can't have it revealed like standing on a mountain or looking at a sunset and it, you know, comes to you. There's a God. That's nothing. That is absolutely nothing. I went out and I saw, you know, the beauty of the stars and I knew there was a God. Well, that's great. That is human spirituality. I saw this storm and I realized God was powerful. It's great. But again, that doesn't mean you're in love with him. That same storm will kill a fawn in a forest. You don't know if God is bad or good. You don't know anything. So what you know by 2 and 3 is nothing. 2 and 3 are symptoms. 1 is what matters. Now, most people then are not born again. They have no 1. All they have is 2 and 3. So they may be religious. They may be going to church. There may be even someone who snuck in this morning here, who all you are is soulish. You're not spiritual at all. You're just pretending, faking. Is there anybody here like that? You never know. There might be someone here willing to admit it. Well, you don't have to admit it. Here's what the Bible says. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword means it cuts two ways. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit. In other words, only the Bible can cut between spirit, number one, and soul, number two. Nothing else can do that. It's like the bone in the marrow. If you cut the bone in the marrow, the blade itself is so, it's got a dimension to it. So the blade itself, you can't tell if it's cutting into the bone or just into the marrow. It's too close. So no human scalpel is sharp enough to cut exactly except the Word of God. The only way you can cut exactly is through the Word of God. In other words, you're going to cut into a little bit of the bone or into a little bit of the marrow because the blade itself is too thick. So you can't cut exactly between bone and marrow. Same. You can't cut exactly between. You may know there is a spirit, but you can't cut it. You can't get to it. But the Bible tells you, for example, here's the Bible. You are wicked. See, the Bible can tell you that, and there's some evidence, and you might even agree with it. Yeah, you know, every once in a while I spit on the sidewalk. Okay, that's true. That's wicked. Peggy doesn't like it when I do that. You know, so, and it is wicked. But that's not how evil I am. That's just a symptom. That's just a symptom of how evil I am. Amen? I remember that. Oh, never mind. But so who are we? The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the only ones that will tell you who you are. Now, have you all understood that? Because I want to go on now. I've explained holy, holy, holy. They all say that. But Luke is different. Luke is different than John. John is different than Matthew. Matthew is different than Mark. How are they different? Well, each one has a different audience or a different aspect. They're all testifying to the same person, the same event, but they all do it in their own way. And Mark is like, it's a short book with headlines, like a newspaper, just have headlines. And it just quickly goes through the gospel in the shortest possible way. And it was written for a Roman audience. In other words, Romans who are very practical people, not very spiritual, that's Mark. Just read Mark. It just hits fast like a newspaper. Very practical, quick, very fast. If you're a busy person, you can read Mark. Matthew is written for Jewish people. If you want to read about how the Old Testament fits together with the New Testament, Matthew will say a lot of words like, as it was written in the prophet Isaiah. So Matthew is is going to address all the questions and concerns that a Jewish person, not a Roman, would have. So that's a gospel that was written for them. John is written for the heart, the language of the heart. When you read John, it'll say things like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa, way above us. It's way above this. It's not like the others, you know, Jesus was born and all this kind of stuff. This one is so high. And the Word was flesh and dwelt among us. And it's just really exalted. Very black and white. Totally black and white. No gray, nothing you can understand. John is just this and this. You know, you're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. John has no wiggle room. So each of the Gospels is different, but Luke is written for y'all. Luke is the one that you will like if you're a typical, intelligent person. How many here are typical, intelligent persons? How many here? Just let me see a show of hands. How many are ignorant type persons? Well, you are intelligent enough to know that you're ignorant. So it's written in an orderly fashion according to the mind, not according to the heart. John just jumps in from eternity. It's like, whoa, we're not there. You know, en arche ein hologos proston thein, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's too exalted, too like, wow. You know, I don't even think like that. Because it doesn't. But Luke is going to be written to human beings with a rational mind, and if anybody has an orderly, rational mind, Luke is going to answer your questions. So, not the Romans, not the Jews, not every man's heart, but every man's mind. So this book will be a book that will go through everything orderly, in an orderly fashion, a good history, and that's why you see so much history in this book. I've already pointed that out in the last few weeks. Chapter 4. I want to begin today, according to the Holy Spirit, with the fifth verse, because last time we looked at the three temptations or tests that Jesus underwent. It wasn't something that he did. It was something that happened. You remember how Jesus was born and then he grew up, went to the synagogue that time and talked to all the doctors and so on. And everybody said, who is this? And you remember how the angels told Mary and Elizabeth and whatnot, your son's going to be this and your son's going to be that. And so all of this is in Luke. He explains all of it. You can't get this in John. You can't get this in Matthew or Mark. This is going to be detailed, orderly. So it's explaining everything. And you see, Jesus comes to John when he's 30 years old, and now he's going to be baptized. So he's baptized, and John goes through this thing about, you know, I shouldn't baptize you and so on. But, you know, go ahead and do it. And as soon as he is, the Spirit lights down on him and said, this is my son, and so on. So Jesus has a calling. He's going to have a purpose or a destiny. How many of you have a calling or a ministry or a purpose or a destiny in your life? How many know that? You do. Everybody does. So, but if you're not born again, you can't do it. You have to be born again. So Jesus was baptized in water, confessing his sins. No, he didn't have any. Unlike all of us, Jesus didn't have any sins. So John was troubled by, hey, you can't come here. I don't give for, this is just for sinners. And Jesus said, no, let it be done. Let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. Go ahead and baptize me. This is my man side, and I'm going to take on the sins of the world. That's why I was born, so I can die for all mankind. Well, he didn't explain that. Just John didn't understand what he's even talking about. He just did it. And as soon as he did, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is going to start his ministry, and now he has to be tested. Whenever you're given a job by God and he calls you, whenever God calls you, The next thing that happened, here's call. Right here, you're called. Okay? So I'm called to serve God. The next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to be tested. Anybody who's called will be tested. Now, when I'm tested, I'm either going to come out pure or impure. Let's say I come out pure. That I'm perfect. I was called by God to do a certain job. Then I was tested to see if I was worthy. And then I came out pure and not impure. And then I'm able to start my ministry with power. In order to do my ministry, I have to have power. And then I can finally do my ministry. Now, Jesus went through all of this. He was called. Then he was, you know, baptized. Then he was tested. Then he worshiped God instead of the devil. And then he got the power of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. And then he did his ministry. So that's how it's developed. And the same thing is true of us. Once you're called, the next thing is going to happen is you'll be tested. How many know that when you say, I'm a Christian, the devil will come and test you, give you a temptation? Huh, you're a Christian? What about what you're doing right now? That's not a Christian. You're not a Christian. How many know that the devil will tempt you? And your family will test you also. You say you're a Christian, you just swore. You're not a Christian. You're a Christian? Well, you know, I don't see any evidence. And right away, people will test you. How many know that you're tested as soon as you're a Christian? You might even stand up in church and say, you know, from now on, I'm going to serve God, and I mean it too. I'm serious. Well, there might be some testing that goes on to find out if you really are a Christian. So the devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you say you're the Son of God? Yeah, but if you are, why don't you turn these stones into loaves of bread? So he began to test him. Now I want to look at one test. I'm not going to look at the others because we already looked at it last week. In order to find out whether this man has the power that's based on purity, that's based on the fact that Jesus would worship only God. All right, let's look at the fifth chapter. And having led him up, he, the devil, showed to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, pasas, all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. Well, that's not something that you and I could ever see. There's no way you can see all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. How many know that all the kingdoms of this world, like the Babylonian kingdom, it's gone. It's in the past. But somehow, the devil was able to show Jesus. He led him up so he can look down on all the kingdoms of the world, past and present and future, all the kingdoms of this world. In other words, Jesus, I know what you're after. You got a ministry. You're going to minister, and you're going to have to go through the cross, and then you'll finally be the king of the world, and so on. I'll tell you what, I got a shortcut for you. Now, I'm just going to test you to see if you're really the Son of God, whether you'll take the shortcut or not. Here's the shortcut. If you will bow down right now and worship me, I own all these kingdoms. Mankind has sinned in the Garden of Eden, and ever since, and they're all subject to me. Now, I want to see if you're subject to me too. Because if you will subject yourself to me and bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I mean, that was a temptation to Jesus. That was a temptation. What if you could have everything you wanted, everything that you were going to get without any pain, without any cost? Wouldn't you take it? You say, well, Jesus wouldn't take it. Oh, yes, he would. Jesus was tempted. You can't say he wasn't tempted. He was tempted. He thought to himself, you know, crosses aren't all that fun. I think I'd rather go through this without the trouble. How many know that if you could avoid trouble, you would? If you could avoid trouble, you would. Like if I could get everything I want, everything would go my way, oh, and no trouble, woo! Yes, that's a temptation even to Jesus. In other words, why not get the crown without the cross? Get the glory without any of the pain. How many know that going through trouble is no fun? How many say, you know, I thank God for all the troubles in my life. It's really been a wonderful thing. It's been wonderful. You know, I don't want trouble. That's what we say. I don't want trouble. I wish I could minimize my troubles. How many try to minimize, you know, to insure yourself against problems? You know, I hope I don't have any more like that. Oh my God. You know, that was really tough. I hope I don't ever have to go through that again. No man is ever going to do that. No, it's not going to happen to me again. How many have had one of those? Well, you kind of harden yourself. You kind of just harden yourself. Boy, I'm not trusting that person again. In fact, I'm not going to trust anybody. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Where you just got hurt? You naively, foolishly, stupidly just trusted somebody. And they let you down. They betrayed you. Has anybody ever had that happen? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. Yeah. So we're accustomed to going through life, and even though I don't want troubles to happen, they do. They just come. They just come. And troubles just come up kind of unexpected. You know, I'm planning my life in such a way that it works out just the way I planned it, but it doesn't come out that way. You know, I planned on this marriage working, and it's not the way I had in mind. So anything you plan, it won't come out the way you planned it. Whatever you plan, it's going to cost you a dollar, it'll end up being 10. You know, whatever it is you thought, well, you know, when you're young, it's like you're invincible. But as you go through life and your bones start to fall apart and your teeth come out and so on and so forth, I know mine are going to come out anytime. I'm going to be crumpling my fist, and I don't want that. But I know it's going to happen. And then, you know, you're reduced to those wooden things they put in there or whatever. So life just doesn't come out the way I want it to. And people will not cooperate. Has anyone noticed that people are not cooperative? I've told them what's right, and they just don't realize that I'm trying to help them. People are not appreciative of your wisdom, your guidance. And all you're trying to do is help them from being stupid, from not making, you know, mistakes. So God puts us through all these troubles, and it seems like it's the devil doing it, but it's kind of like God letting it happen too. Because he could stop it. How many know that God could stop troubles? He could help out a little bit if he cared. So there is a thought, maybe you're not his son. Maybe he doesn't like you. Maybe you're having all these troubles because you've been bad. You know you've been bad, and you deserve this. So the devil was tempting Jesus and saying, you know, if you're the son of God, why don't you, you're hungry right now. Why don't, you know you have the power. You have the power. Just go ahead and do it. You can have it for the taking. Just take it. Take it. You got the power. You know you can. You know you can protect yourself. How many here are big protectors of yourself? Big self-preservers. You know, hey, I'm not only going to preserve my stuff, I'm going to preserve me. I'm going to make sure you don't just ignore me or you don't just eat up my being. You know, you can't just use me. You can't just ignore me. How many are big into that? You know, hey, you're stepping on me. you're hurting me. You see what I'm saying? And so we do things to protect ourselves, and unfortunately, it never works. Even though I'm protecting myself, I'm no longer naive and dumb. I'm doing my best to protect myself. I've actually had to harden myself. And by hardening myself, I'm not only protecting myself, I'm also eliminating any possibility of love. Because once I harden myself, I'm protected, but I also don't have anything now. And I can never open up to anybody now. I can never experience life because I just cut that off and say, no, I'm not going to get hurt like that. No, I'm going to close up. How many have done that? Don't raise your hand, but we all do it. Everyone does it. You can be burned once or twice, but then after that, you begin to toughen yourself up. Whoa. You know, and you're more cautious after that. Hey, I'm not just going to buy the first thing that comes along. How many girls, just for the girls, how many girls, the first guy that says, I love you, you want to marry that person. You just want to be with that person. But mom, he said he loved me. Sally, John loves me. You know, and so, you know, you fall for that because you feel if a guy will, you know, say that, he means it. Whereas guys don't mean it. What guys mean is something like this. For this 5 minutes, I do. You know, and then when the football game is on, something else. And then when, you know, something else goes. And so guys are not reliable like that because they did mean it in that minute, in that second. But guys are short-fused. They're in love for a few minutes, and then they're off to something else. Well, that's taken care of. Now what? You know, and guys just aren't long-lasting. Has anybody noticed that about guys? Guys are just not long-lasting. You know, like, well, I don't know. I won't explain that. It's too much fun. So Jesus was offered a great temptation here, and here's what the devil said. Jesus, look, here's all I'm asking. I know you won't really worship me. I know that. I know you believe in God. I know that God's your Father. And I know you believe that. I'm not asking you to worship me from your heart. I'm just saying, outwardly, physically, number three, just give me some outward, kind of like bow the knee like this. And I know you don't even mean it. You don't have to even mean it. Just do it. Just do it outwardly. Devil, I worship you. Now give me all the world. And he said, I'll do it. I know you don't even have to do it from the heart. Just fake it. You see, if Jesus was the Son of God, he can't even fake it a little bit. Even to have done it just outwardly and been a hypocrite would have ruined. He could not have been the Savior then because he had to be pure. He could not have been the Lord of us because he has to be pure. So Jesus couldn't even outwardly do it, like some it says, till death us do part. And then, you know, an hour later, a month later, 10 years later, the person wants to take off. I thought this was death to us part. Yes, but instead of killing you, I thought I'd just leave. You know, because people don't want to kill, so they just leave. Isn't that powerful? Don't you think that's powerful? What's a promise? You know, I promised under a deceptive understanding. So now that I see the truth, no. I don't like the way I am in this relationship. I don't feel like I'm getting a fair deal. Has anybody felt that? You know, just I'm being cheated. This is not me. I'm being squeezed into a box I don't fit in. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And so Jesus, all he had to do was just outwardly bend the knee. Just outwardly bend the knee. And he didn't even have to even mean it. The devil didn't care if he meant it. Just anything less than perfection. In other words, just compromise. Hey, you can get stuff if you'll just compromise. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul? Yeah, what's losing your soul? Yeah, I lived this way for years. I had no personality. When I met Peggy, I had no person. There wasn't. I was anything I needed to be to get whatever I wanted. I could swear in one group, and then over here I'd say Jesus, and I could just do anything I wanted. I just would adapt myself to whatever I needed to be to get what I wanted. Is anybody else like that? And I was good at that. I was very good at that, and I was quite happy with that. I didn't have a personality. There was nothing stable about me. But I could look like I was. And I did it just to survive. I did it to get through whatever I wanted or whatever I was after. And I might change my mind in 10 minutes and be something else. Didn't matter. I could adjust myself. I could invent myself every 5 minutes. Is anybody else like me? Yeah. You just simply can do it. You know, it's not hard because you learn in life is, hey, I don't even know who I am or what I am. I'll just be whatever I need to be to get whatever I need to get and just hope I make it. And that was me. I always lived that way. I was always that way. And I knew it. And I knew I was not one person. There was no one person. Because a one person is, you know, too rigid. I was very fluid and flexible. And you can get along in life that way. You don't have any person, but you can get along in life. When I became a Christian, now I'm stuck with one God, one person. Now, I have to go along with Jesus, then maybe other people won't like that. So all I have to do is compromise. And then I can still get along with everybody. Make everybody happy with me. You see? And of course, I don't mean a word of it. I'm just trying to get what I'm trying to get. So you learn as a salesman, say whatever they want you to say. Do whatever you want you to do. And I have my principles. You see, only I didn't have any principles. I had no principles. None. I would sell anything at any time to get whatever it is I wanted and worry about the consequences later. Do y'all understand? There's a lot of people like me, like y'all. Everybody's actually like that. And even though you call yourself a Christian, it's like the devil says, yeah, but you know, if you're really a Christian, then why'd you just swear? If you're really a Christian, why are you eating that big bowl of ice cream that you know you shouldn't be? If you're really a Christian, and he can come and test you and tempt you and get you. Here's the beautiful thing about Satan. First of all, he's a deceiver. He will trick you. Second of all, he's a tempter. And he will deceive you so he can tempt you. And then when he tempts you, he accuses you. Father, look, this is supposed to be a pastor. This is supposed to be a Christian right here. Look what they just did. And he'll accuse you to the Father. Y'all know what I'm saying? So he is the deceiver in order to tempt you, in order to accuse you. He's all of them. And whatever it takes, believe me, he will not leave you alone. You will be, if you think you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you say you're a Christian just because you got some water put on you? Just because you believed in something or the organ was playing? You know, is that how you became a Christian? Well, I'm going to test you, saith the devil, and the Lord lets him. In fact, the Holy Spirit drove him right into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Most of us are not driven to deal with the devil. We go the opposite direction. Most of us, after we get baptized, we want to be among clean people. You know, we don't want to go right into the heart of the devil's territory and let him tempt us. But Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He said, let's get this over with. See if you're going to be a minister. See if you'll be true. See if you'll just worship God. And so the devil said, all I'm asking, just bow the knee, serve me, give me the little kiss, whatever, and don't mean it. I don't care about that. I'm not psychological. Just do it. Just compromise. Just fake it. Pretend like you're a Christian. Has anyone ever done that? Or you are a Christian, pretend like you're not. Has anyone ever done that? You know, you're sitting next to somebody on the airplane, and God says to you, you know, it's going to be a three-hour flight. Why don't you witness to this person next to you? And your decision is, instead of doing that, I think I'll just sit here and maybe talk about just normal stuff or talk about nothing. I don't want to witness because, you know, it could irritate people. And have you ever done that? And you're a hypocrite because you know you love Jesus and you won't even tell it to him. That ever happened to anybody here? Yeah. And so, you know, who are you? Are you really a Christian or not a Christian or what? So the devil can easily tempt you and say, look, I'll help you out. I'll help you out. I'll give you everything you're looking for with no trouble. Oh, man, that's tempting. Take this pill. Earn this money. Now, I know it's wrong. I know the way we're going to get it is wrong. But just get it, and then later we can explain it. How many have compromised? I have. I've compromised all over. I know how to compromise. I am a big compromiser. Is anyone else like me? Yeah. Okay, look, I'm still a Christian, but I'm going to go ahead and do this because no one's looking right now. And I'll just do it, and it's totally pagan. But I'll just do it. Peggy's, I don't know if she is anymore, but she used to be shocked whenever I would do something pagan. You know, which she stayed in perpetual shock. You know, it's kind of like, Jim, what are you doing? I'm just swearing. You're a pastor. Well, no one's watching. Unless you tell. You want to lose your income? I wouldn't say anything if I was you. And so, you know, she would notice that hypocrisy. She's checking that out. You're a hypocrite, you know. So, aren't you? So, how many know that we can play the devil too? You hear what I'm saying? So she was watching me because she said, he claims to be a Christian, but I doubt it. I don't think he really is one. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do it like that. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So you and you yourself, you don't even need a wife to do that. You'll just do it yourself. God, I don't know if I am a Christian. I'm probably not, because I'm depressed right now. You're not supposed to be. I am. Oh, well. I just hope God's good. And you don't know. You never work it out because you're not really sure how it's going to come out. Well, I'll just take a chance. You don't really know. That's why I wrote up there and read, Jesus loves me, the most solid thought in the world. Now, I'm not just saying that. There's not, I think there's five of them. That's the only thought in the world. If you know that, I mean, not know two and three, but know that number one, because it's written in the book. If you know that you know that Jesus loves me, no matter what I haven't done, no matter what I have done, no matter what, you are free. And you'll never be confused. And you'll never, by the way, you'll never be depressed. I just ended depression right there. I can go up to the 11th floor of, you know, whatever, hospital, and show you all the people on Nutty Row, and I'll show you they're all nutcases from religion. Every one of them is up there for a religious reason. They're nutty because they were some kind of fundamentalist or some kind of Pentecostal or whatever, and they thought they were the Holy Spirit or a prophetess or something or other, and they're walking around, and they, you know, they're crazy. Thank God we don't have anyone like that in this church. But they're up there. And they mean it too. I've actually had, this is the truth. This is the truth. It's funny, but it's true. People are saying, Pastor, when you were speaking, there were radio waves going between me and you. And I knew that when you said those words, you were talking just to me. And I was communicating back. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And Paul's sorry that I shared that because it was Paul. It was. Yeah, I'm sorry. I wasn't going to say anything because we were communicating the whole time. Don't share that. Okay, so, you know, Jesus is not being tempted idly. This is big. Are you going to have a ministry? If so, you need power. And if you're going to have power, it's going to come from purity. And if you're going to be pure, you have to be tested. And if you're going to be tested, you have to be called. So whoever's called will be tested. Whoever's tested will either be pure or impure and prove or fail or succeed. And whoever then is pure will receive power. Because God's not going to give you power if you're not pure. And that's why there's weakness in the body of Christ, because we haven't been pure, because we haven't been tested, because we haven't been called. Or you've been called, but you didn't follow the test. You tried to avoid it, or you took the shortcut. And that's why you have no ministry. It's powerful. God wants us to be pure. Well, forget you. Look at Jesus. He passed the test. Now, here's what he said. Now, I want you to listen to this, because it's not, even though you've read it 100 times, you didn't pay attention closely to what Jesus said. And said to him the devil, 4:6, to you, he's speaking to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. To you I will give authority, exousion. This all and the glory of them, everything that I just showed you, this all, and the glory of them, all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, because it has been given to me. Now, is he lying or telling the truth? Does Jesus really control this world? Is he really the prince of this world? Well, in a certain sense he is, but remember, he's a deceiver. In a certain sense he is, but God's not even arguing with him. The issue is, how many know that in the end, Jesus will come back, not the first time, but the second time when he comes back, and he'll take all the kingdoms of this world to himself. Just take them right away from the devil. So even though the devil has them, it's momentary, and he got it by deception, by temptation, and by accusation. So yes, the devil is in charge of this world. You can see this world is the devil's world. But God has the right to come into the world anytime he wants and take it back. But God won't do it by force. He's going to do it by coming and bringing out all those that will believe in him without force. No force. There's no force on anyone. He'd just come and say, do you believe that I was called, that I was baptized, that I was, you know, tested and so on and so forth, purified, powered, and ministered? Do you believe I told you the truth? Not honesty, but I gave you the truth that sets you free. And some people, I was one of them, I did not believe him for years and years and years and years and years. I said, no, no, no. I'm not going to follow you. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you. And I don't even know why I'm talking to you, because I don't believe in you. But I'm not going to follow you because I want to sin. And I don't care what you call it. Call it sin if you want, but I like it. And I'm not going to stop it. And I don't trust you anyway. And so then one day I believed. One day something happened and I believed in Jesus, and all of a sudden all of that other stuff went away. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It just happened that way, that my life up until a certain moment was one way, and then after that it was another way. And because I believed, Jesus counted to that, number one, as righteousness or holiness. He said, no, you're holy now. I mean, just like that? I had just sinned minutes before. In fact, I was sinning the very moment that he called me, Joe. I was sinning in that very moment. Because these Sisters of Mary out in Phoenix, Arizona, they had a curfew at 10 o'clock. And it was now 12 o'clock, and I was still wandering out in the halls. Like everyone else was in their room, probably praying or sleeping. And I was out in the hall, you know, ruminating, or, you know, just doing what I wanted to do because I'm a rebel. And I was just doing my own thing. And God, who also was not obeying curfew, met me in the hallway. And God, you know, God was up for some reason. He wasn't sleeping, and he wasn't, you know, he wasn't obeying the rule. And he was up. So I don't know, maybe I was doing right. But actually, God met me right there, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew there is a God. The first time in my life I knew there was a God. I figured there might be, but I wasn't sure. But in that moment, I knew something deep inside of me that wasn't just psychological or physical. I knew that. And that changed my life forever. I remember exactly where it was, when it was, how it was. I could repeat it easily, but it changed my life. I fell in love with God, whom I did not love, didn't even know existed until that moment. That's a wonderful moment. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just, you can be living a hellish life, a selfish life, a, you know, whatever kind of life. And all of a sudden, you now want to serve Jesus. Not as a hypocrite. I knew this was going to be, this was my life. I just believed in him, and I was not going to be in charge anymore. I was not going to be the boss of my life anymore. I was not going to be nervous anymore. I was a different person. I now was going to obey Jesus. Now, I knew I wouldn't be very good at that, but I turned the corner. In other words, I knew 2 and 3 would be later. I knew that I wouldn't be holy outwardly yet, but I knew it was coming. And he said he's in you to will and to do. Well, I figured he would will and then he would do. It wasn't going to be me, because I knew how to lie and cheat and steal and deceive and so on. But I knew it had to be Jesus. I mean, if any good would come out of me, it had to be Jesus. But apparently, if you just believed in him, if you sought first the kingdom of God, he'd give you everything else. He'd work it all. Well, that was a good deal for me. Is, wow, Jesus, could you really change me? I mean, up until this minute, I didn't even want to be changed. But now I'd like to serve you and give my whole life to you and worship you from now on. I mean, I wasn't going to do it. I knew it. It wasn't really a decision. It wasn't really like my decision. It was more like I didn't have a decision. I just knew. He's the truth. I believe in him. Does anyone know what I'm saying? It wasn't like, let's see if I'm going to follow God or not. No, I just believed. I just believed. I can't say I believed. I would just say I believed. I heard it, and I didn't believe it, and then I heard it, and I did believe it. Now, one thing that helped was terror. when I wasn't believing it and living my own life, even though I didn't have guilt that I knew about, terror was beginning to eat away at my life. Not from losing, but from winning. Now, you can get terror both ways. You can get terror when everything falls apart. But you can also get terror when everything doesn't fall apart and everything's going your way and you're wondering, you know, what is it to win? What if you get everything you want? And what if what you want isn't what you want? What if you get what you want and it isn't what you want? You hear what I'm saying? There's a terror to that. You get to the top of the mountain and you realize, I can now do anything I want, and you realize that's terrifying. What if I win? What if I deceive everybody? What if I trick everybody? What if I get everything I'm looking for and then I get it? And then what? It's terrifying. Now, God in that moment, I didn't do all that thinking. Just God in that moment, I just knew this is going to be my life from now on. I'm going to serve God. And I did. And 2 and 3, slow, real slow. 2 and 3 hardly showed up at all. But I believed long before I began to obey. Now, there were a few things that I did right away. Like I started reading the Bible. That was one of the things I started doing. And I started praying. But cleaning up my life, I didn't. I still did just about the same stuff I'd done before. It's just now I believe when I did them, there was no guilt. God wasn't ticked off. He wasn't mad. He wasn't trying to, you know, send me to hell, you know, put a lightning bolt down on me for doing wrong. Now I just believe that I could do wrong and he wouldn't do anything about it. You know, it's like, I don't feel guilty. And he doesn't want me to, and I'm not going to. So now I was sinning and enjoying it. Y'all, see, that's scary to some of you. But it wasn't to me. It was fun. And I knew, so my wife would say, look what you just did. Yahoo! And she felt that was cheap. You see what I mean? She felt, you know, you're a Christian and you're still living like hell. Yahoo! No guilt. Now I'm going to heaven and living like hell all the way there. She hated that. I'm telling you, that bothered her greatly. That, you know, like, it's one thing if you're just a rotten pagan. It's another thing that now you call yourself a Christian and you have no evidence, no fruit, and you're still living like you do, only you're happy. That really ticked her off. Now, I'm going to tell you, the depth of sin is right there. That is the depth of sin. That you'll do your sin, you know it's wrong, but you'll do it anyway, and you won't feel guilty or bad about it. That's scary. That is scary. Because you're getting away with it, and he ain't doing anything. He's not, you know, like, boy, if you do that, God's going to get you. He never did. He wasn't getting me. He was letting me, you know, what they say, you know, what do they say? You know, stringing it out or whatever. What? Yeah. Anyway, I was kind of like getting away with murder too much. And she was hoping, God, get him. You know, that's what she was hoping. Just knock him down. And she was helping out in case God didn't come through too fast. Peggy was helping out. Peggy was helping out. She was trying to, you know, be God toward me. Help me out. It didn't work. So here's what, this is so neat. This is so powerful. So the devil's made a great offer to Jesus. He's going to reject the offer. But listen how he rejects it, because this will surprise you. And verse 8, everything, all you got to do is bow down and worship me, kiss me with the hand, and everything will be yours. Everything. Pasa. And having answered, Jesus said to him, it has been written, the Lord, the God of you, you shall worship. Now listen carefully. I don't know if you heard what I said, because I read it literally in the Greek language. The Lord, kurios, the God of you, su. Kurios, su. The Lord, the God of you. What you? Who's the you? Su. He didn't say the God of me. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. He's speaking to the devil. He's answering the devil. Your God. He's saying to Satan, the God of you, you shall worship. He's not saying, I'm going to worship God. He's saying, you shall worship God. Did you hear what I just said? The God of you, your God, you shall worship. Whoever your God is, you shall worship. Now, of course, he was talking about himself, but he's also talking to the devil. Satan, you're not God, therefore I can't worship you. I already have a God. I worship him, and he's your God too. And he will see to it because he's your God. You're not. He will see to it that you're taken care of. In other words, don't offer me anything because you have nothing to offer. Your God. In other words, if the devil had said to him, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll worship God. Then will you obey me? I'll worship God. I'll give him first in my life. Do you know what? Jesus would have said, sure. You worship God. I won't worship you, but I will obey as long as you're worshiping God. Are you worshiping God? Because if you are, I'll obey. In other words, if you're following God, I'll follow you following God. Did you hear what I just said? This is subtle. Get a hold of this. Don't say, Pastor, I don't understand it. Well, do it. Just put your brains to it. You know, try to get a hold of this. Jesus was saying, not, you aren't God. What he's saying is, you already have a God, so you're not God. You have a God too. The devil is a creature. How many know the devil's a creature? And you have a God. Worship him alone. Now, how can I worship you if you're not God and you have a God? And I have a God, and I've already decided. So I can't bow down and worship you even in a compromising way. I can't do it. Because you're not worshiping God, therefore I couldn't obey you, let alone worship you. Now, I'm going to explain the word worship. The word worship is proskuneo. So I'm going to write it down so you can see what it means. Pros, I need a bigger board. God, someday give me a bigger board. All right. Now, proskuneo. Pros, P-R-O-S. Kuneo, it's all one word. Kuneo. All right, pros means to draw close to or to be near. But it doesn't just mean that. It means to draw close to somebody superior and you're an intimate friend. So it's to draw near closely in an intimate fashion, in other words, in a trusting way. So to worship somebody is to draw close to them in an intimate way. And do what? Kiss with the hand. Kiss with the hand. So, I'm going to demonstrate what it is. I think I've already shared this with you, but I'll share it for those that weren't here the other day. If you were in the ancient world, and it still happens today, by the way, in the Orient and different places, you would kiss a superior. Now, you had to be, though, someone trusted, like a family member or a cupbearer or someone very close, and you could come up to the king and kiss him on the cheek or sometimes with the hand to the mouth. Very intimate, very close. Or you could even kiss them on the mouth. But you're a hand away. You're that close. Now, I've been with presidents, and you are not supposed to touch them. Nevertheless, we have. But you're not supposed to, because you could put a knife in them or do something wrong. So you're not allowed to touch them or get close to them. You can't just go up and shake their hand or anything. But at any rate, in the ancient world, they had different divisions. If you were far, far away from the king and you were a servant, you had to bow down and not look. As soon as the king came, you had to bow your head and then lay on the ground or kneel down or bow with your head to the ground. You've seen pictures of this in the, you know, you have, right? Okay. So they bow down with their head. At least you go into the movies, huh? You know, something. Anyway, so if you're in the Orient or, you know, you're from India or whatever, you had to bow down and you couldn't look. However, if you were closer to the king, you could look, but you couldn't draw real close. But you could look, and maybe you could get quite near and bow just a little bit like this. But if you were real close to the king, only those that were intimate with him, trusted, you could actually come up and kiss him because you were a trusted person. Maybe you were a son, maybe you were a wife, maybe you were his best friend, like Haman was to the king. Remember Esther's husband, the king? Esther could not come into the king's presence without the king allowing her. Remember we talked about this a couple of years ago, how Esther could not come to the king. And so she had to stand in the doorway and bow like this, and she couldn't come unless the king gave her permission. Now, the minute she walked in, she already had broken protocol because she was not even to walk in while he was carrying on his throne. It'd be different if she was in the house with him. But now she's in the throne room. So if she walked in, the guards were to slay her at once. As soon as she came in and they saw it, they would have to slay her. But he had a scepter in his hand, and before the guard would slay her, he had to check with the king to see whether he approved of her coming in or not, because maybe he told her to come in. So the guard would hold her, but they wouldn't do anything until they checked with the king. Is it okay? It's your wife, but is it okay? Now, if the king tilted the scepter in this direction, forward toward her, that meant, let her live, I'm going to show mercy. Though she's not invited, she's just coming on her own. Now, I have one of these at home, but we do this. So, but if he didn't, she was slain on the spot. So that's why she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go into his presence, and I hope he'll be intimate with me. I hope he'll be favorable and let me approach him. So those that are most intimate can come up and kiss him, can be close to him. Now, that's what it means to say, pros, draw near to an intimate one who is a superior, who has more authority, who has more honor, but give the kiss to him, showing that you're loyal to him, that they don't have to worry. That's worship. Worship, then, is to be on intimate terms with God and be able to kiss him right on his lips, to be able to kiss him right on his lips and say, I love you. I adore you. I will do anything you say. Powerful. Do you all see what worship is? So if you're far off, if you're far away, you have to bow and you don't even get to look at him. That's why people don't know the living God. They have some other religion, but they're never going to be free because it's not the truth. They don't have the right relationship. That's why Jesus came to say, now you can boldly come into his presence. Any one of us, any one of us, you don't know what privilege you have. You can go straight to God anytime. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to call up Pastor Jim. You don't have to do anything. You can go directly to God at any time without any proper protocol because you have the ability to kiss the king. Do you see what I'm saying? You're a member of the family. You're like the son that just walks in. I told this story because I know you've heard, a lot of you have heard it. But when Margaret, our last child who's 26 or 27, wherever she is, when she was 3 years old, she walked in the bedroom one morning, and we were still asleep, and the doors flew open. Now she's three. Just flew open. And we were like startled. Mom and Dad, what? You know, we didn't even know. You know, we were just waking up suddenly by the door slamming open and Margaret just triumphantly coming in. I'm not afraid anymore. Cool. I mean, it's like, what? What are you talking about? I'm not afraid anymore. Now, she was at that age where when you're little, you don't want to leave your crib for the big bed. So it probably had something to do with that. I'm not afraid anymore. And so we said, oh, why? I mean, what? You know, we didn't know what she was talking about. My sins have been forgiven. And then she walked out. She had no more fear because her sins. She's 3 years old. What sins had she done? But she knew. It was profound to her. It was profound to her that she had that boldness just to come in. Didn't care if we were sleeping or what. Some boldness. Dad, Mom, it's a moment of triumph. I'm not afraid anymore. I can sleep in the big bed. It was great. This was big on her mind. Why? My sins have been forgiven. It's like, oh, okay, cool. I mean, like, what's the relationship of those two? You're not afraid because your sins have been forgiven? What do sins have to do with fear? Do you all hear what I'm saying? Profound for a three-year-old child to have concluded that. Very powerful. That just having your sins forgiven is the end of fear. It's the same thing as perfect love casts out all fear. I know I'm loved by God. I have no more fear. I'm not afraid. He loves me. It's powerful. Would that everyone here had such a revelation from God, that you were intimate with God, can go up and kiss him on the mouth. So Jesus is saying, you're God, not mine. Yes, also mine. But you're God. Him only you shall serve. Him only you shall worship. That's a powerful statement to Satan. In other words, Satan, I can't worship you because I already worship God. Number two, you need to worship God. You're rebelling. That is how you beat the devil. The devil is under God. That is powerful. Do you all see this? This is very powerful. You can go up and kiss God's face. Why do I want all the kingdoms of this world? Why do I want everything the world has to offer? Why do I want happiness when everything is mine? Why would I take what little you could give me when I already have everything? I can go straight to the king, get anything I want at any time. It's all mine. Do you all see that? Now, 99% of people in the world, no, 100%. 100%. 99% of people in church are looking for happiness. They're looking for happiness. You know, where do I find it? 100% of the people in the world have not found it. And 99% of the people in the church who are looking for happiness have not found it. Happiness cannot be gained in this world. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? You can look for it all you want, but you can't get it. And there was a day and an hour in my life when I said to myself, I don't want happiness. It's not what I'm looking for. I want truth. That was the end of Jim. That was the end of me. The day that I no longer wanted happiness, you know, things to go my way, to avoid pain and get as much pleasure as possible. From now on, God, what I want is not happiness. I know how to get happiness, get a beer, whatever. There's 100 ways to get happiness. I don't want happiness. I want truth. What is true? Do you exist? Are you really there? Is there really a God? Can I believe in this Jesus loves me thing? Little kids can get a hold of this. Three-year-olds, two-year-olds, they can sing that little song. Jesus loves me. And they'll sing it in the car. I don't know if you've ever had kids, little kids sing that in the car coming home. They learned it at Sunday school. They just sing it, and they're happy. And they'll just sing it, and they'll know when to sing that song. Maybe mom is crying and everything. Mom, don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Little kids, get it. It's us bigger people that are having problems. Look for happiness, you'll never find it. Look for truth, you get happiness thrown in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. He didn't say, I'll give you some other things. I'll give you everything else. In other words, whatever the world would offer you, whatever the devil would offer you, whatever could be offered to you, I'll just give you that. I don't want you to do anything. I'll just give it to you. Don't work for it. Don't try to get it. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to be nice. Don't try to be good. Just I'll give it to you. Just seek first the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. His holiness, three different kinds of holiness. The first kind of holiness is the best of all. It's a gift. That first kind of holiness is a gift. Jesus did not worship the devil. You know why? Here's the only reason that he didn't worship the devil, because everybody else does. Everybody worships the devil. There's only one that doesn't. The one that's already found the Lord to be his God. So he defeated the devil by the words of God. He read them in the Bible. He didn't. He just said, it's written, as it is written. Did I read that? As it is written, you shall worship the Lord God alone. Your God. You shall worship the Lord your God alone. Only. There it is. There's the secret. Now let's have a couple of testimonies. Who has found this where you're able to kiss the Lord, intimate with him, and everything's taken care of? Because you've done that, because you know how to worship God, you don't care about anything else. And then you get everything else thrown in. God is real. Our faith can sometimes appear so unreal. But stick with it, because it's real. This is something you can live day to day, and it's real. Just stay with God, and you'll have experiences that you can testify later. Because this test that you go through is just the initial test. But after you get out there, Jesus had 100 more tests, but he passed every one of them. Because he was tested and pure, empowered, and whatever he did, he was never thrown. He was calm all the time. He never was worried, never was nervous. He knew God is for me, if God be for me. It's good. You all blessed? Yes. All right. So if we keep going in Luke, 5th chapter next week, you'll begin to see how this, as this book unfolds, it's speaking to you about worship. Worship only God. Pure worship, what Peggy was just saying, is not you doing something. It's recognizing that there's nothing to do. And he's so good, you just thank him. That's what worship is. Worship is not doing something. It's thanking him for doing everything. I'm going to say that again. Worship is not you doing something. It's thanking him for doing everything. He's already done everything. He's doing everything. He doesn't want you to do anything. Relax, rest, be at peace. Everything's done. You know what? That's hard to do. It's hard to not take ourselves seriously. It's hard not to get our hands into everything, get our mind into everything. But what he's saying is, worship me. In other words, I am God. You don't need someone to give you the world. Don't look for the world somewhere. You don't need anything. You've got everything right now. Everything. You've got me. Come and kiss me. That's all. Everything is yours. Don't kiss me so I'll give you everything. I'm going to give you everything anyway. I want you to have everything. Just come and kiss me. That's all God is saying. Kiss with the hand. Worship, pure worship then, is kissing with the hand, because he's done everything. And he'll always do everything. And you will never do anything. Relax, rest, enter into a relationship with the God that loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for teaching us about worship. Not working, not sweating, not laboring, not thinking, worrying, caring, doing, letting you do what only you can do. We worship you. We worship no man. We don't worship ourselves. We don't worship the devil. We worship you alone. You are our God, and we're taken care of. You're our shepherd. We shall not want. Hallelujah. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his face, with a smile, and give you his peace, his shalom, his happiness toward you, his peace toward you. We ask all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God is good. We love you all.